Can you feel the presence of the Lord? How many of you are happy here tonight? How many of you are thankful to know what you know? Turn to the person next to you and say, there's no one like you. There isn't. There's no one like us. We are the greatest. We all say so. It must be true. You understand? Jesus is the reason that there is any greatness in us at all. And because tonight this is a singles emphasis, there are some things I would like to share with you. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was his son in the gospel. There was also Titus. You can tell that Paul had a father's spirit for this young man, Timothy. And among all of the other tidbits of advice he gave him in the letters which he wrote to Timothy, he made an interesting statement in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. In essence, he was saying, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Would you lift your hands and would you worship the Lord just before I talk to you about singleness? Lord Jesus, tonight we thank you for the wonderful singing, for the wonderful worship, for the glory of God that is in this house, for every young life, for everyone that is here tonight groping, looking for answers, for those who have come with victory, as well as those who have come with consternation, and for those, O Lord, who are desperately trying to find a door, a gate to open, a voice from the Lord, direction. Grant all of these things and more tonight in this wonderful place. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you. I pray tonight that you will stir up the gift that is in every young person here and every adult. Let the Holy Ghost become so stirred that we will not be able to contain it. Let there be weeping. Let there be crying. Let there be dedication. Let there be consecration. We will not fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We give you praise, glory, honor in the matchless and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. The Lord bless you. You may go down clapping. Would everybody clap your hands tonight and worship the Lord? Because it is written in this book, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. And young people ought to be able to do that like nobody else, because you've got the energy, you've got the youth, you've got the anointing. You've got it to do it. So do it for the cause of Jesus. Hallelujah. We are living in some of the most precarious hours that man has ever lived in on the face of planet Earth. Things are not as they used to be. The next time you go to the bank and the bank teller tells you to have a good day, ask yourself if he or she could be one of over 35 million singles in this country who have never married. The next time you honk your car horn at a stranger, ask yourself if that person could be one of the millions of Americans who find themselves separated from their spouses, not yet single, not fully married. The next time you pass a health club or physical fitness center, ask yourself if the person coming out of the door could be one of over 1 million single adults who divorced last year. The next time you see someone eating alone in a restaurant, ask yourself if that person could be one of over 2 million singles who experienced the death of a spouse last year. The next time you drive around your neighborhood looking at 5 recently purchased houses, ask yourself if one was purchased by a single adult. One in every 5 houses was sold to a single last year. The next time you watch 5 children at play, ask yourself if one of them lives in a single-parent household. One in every 5 children under age 18 lives with a single parent. The next time you shake hands with 10 adults in your church, ask yourself if 4 of them are single. If your church is really reaching a cross-section of your community, your church will have 4 singles for every 6 married people. So I'm saying tonight that half of the world's population, at least in our country, are now single for whatever reason. Singles have often played leading roles in being the instruments of God in both initiating movements of renewal and in seeing them through to become world-changing spiritual reformations. The Apostle Paul apparently was single. Joseph was single and mightily used by God. David, before he was married to Michael, killed a giant and became one of the world's most famous individuals. Daniel was mightily used by God in Babylon, and God used him to help keep spirituality alive in the nation. By the 12th century, celibacy was imposed on clergy of the Roman Catholic Church. Consequently, most of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation were single. Many of their followers were also single. Francis of Assisi, who died in 1226, encouraged Christian devotion and charity to the poor, undertook evangelistic missions to Syria and also Morocco. Peter Waldo revised interest in Bible reading and directing new circles of Christians by strict biblical guidelines. He was single. Girolamo Savonarola, who died in 1498, was forthright and a fiery Bible teacher preaching in Florence, Italy. He stirred and moved that city to a new level of consecration. I have done some personal study on Savonarola. You cannot find one shadow across his life in history. Evidently, he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and some authorities say he did have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Whatever his case was, he was so anointed, and he preached with such fire that he shook the entire Roman Catholic Church. And in the city of Florence, Roman Catholics came, brought their images, their paintings, their relics, and all of the heathenism, and they threw it in heaps in the city streets and set fire to it and burned it as Catholics rejoiced around the fire, feeling the power and the presence of God. Needless to say, it shook the Pope. And he summoned him to the papal palace, and he was burned alive as a heretic. But he shook his then known world, and he was single. John Wycliffe, who died in 1384, translated and circulated parts of the Bible throughout England. He was called the morning star of Reformation. John Huss, who died in 1415, was a celibate priest. He stirred Bohemia by questioning much of the church's tradition and non-biblical practices. I've also discovered that this man had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He preached with such fire that it shook the entire Roman Catholic Church empire and threatened to empty many of their churches. The Pope in Rome summoned us to Rome.
convicted him as a heretic, and they burned him alive. But he prophesied in the flames of fire as he died, and he said to the entire crowd, "You are burning, you are roasting, you are boiling a poor Bohemian goose. But in 100 years, there will arise a swan on the scene whom you will neither roast nor boil." And in 100 years, Dr. Martin Luther was born, and the Roman Catholic Church tried to get him to come to Rome, but Prince Frederick kidnapped him and hid him in one of his estates and preserved the life of Luther, though they never met each other. And Luther received a papal bull outside the city of Wittenberg. He built a bonfire, and he burned the papal bull, which is a written piece of paper with an order to come to Rome and stand trial. And Luther burned the papal bull and called the Pope Antichrist, and the Pope nearly had a heart attack. He was so angry. But there are people who have done something in the course of history that we look back to, that we would not be where we are tonight without their effort. And for the most part, they were single. Tap your hands again and try to digest some of this. Fit your voice out for a moment. In fact, Martin Luther was not married until he was 42 years of age. In the 18th century, spiritual revival swept North America, England, and parts of Central Europe. Until then, the evangelical Protestant church was primarily concerned with carrying out the implications of the 16th century Reformation. Single adults played very important roles in the Reformation and in revival in this country at the beginning of this country's inception and its beginning of flourishment. In New England, where I am from, for example, a young student at Yale University, his name was David Brainerd. He died in 1747. He was expelled for intemperate, indiscreet zeal. He tore everything to pieces. He could not be corralled, nor could he be controlled. His compassion for the American Indians in New England was so great that it moved him to share the gospel with him. I've read accounts where he went to them. He would lie in the snow for hours and praying. They'd find him almost frozen to death, weeping in puddles of frozen tears. His burden was so great for the heathen. But when he walked among them, when he walked among them, though they could not understand him and he could not understand them, yet the words that he spoke caused Indians, American Indians, to begin to fall to the ground and writhe in agony of conviction and begin to cry out. Brainerd was mightily used by God. It moved him. His contact moved him. He could not keep it quiet. He died at 29 years of age. Brainerd was engaged to the daughter of Jonathan Edwards, a renowned Puritan, but he died of tuberculosis before the marriage took place. Edwards, the father-in-law-to-be, was so impressed with Brainerd's spirituality that he published Brainerd's diary. The published diary eventually found its way to England and was read by a young man named William Carey. Brainerd's obvious and deep commitment to evangelism fanned the flame of Carey's devotion and contributed to his becoming the first English Baptist overseas missionary. John Wesley did not marry until 48 years of age. He struggled with the decision of whether to marry or not. He also spent much time counseling singles on the subject. In 1743, he even published a tract entitled Thoughts on Marriage and a Single Life. Mordecai saved an entire nation in the Old Testament. John the Baptist could have become one of the masses of the rabbinical classes, but instead he came out of the wilderness, a single individual, and tore his world upside down. The priest would have killed him. They would have stoned him, but the people counted him a prophet, and the priest knew if they stoned him, the people would stone them. And so they allowed him to live. Queen Elizabeth I never married. She ascended the throne at 25 years of age and defeated the Spanish Armada. Ralph Nader in this country envisioned a safer America. Numerous safety devices and measures are used by us every day in this country because of the contributions of a single individual. Bill Gothard, who is single, has done more to influence Christianity than anyone else I know of in this country because he gave us principles to live by, taken from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've sent your groups to his seminars, and others have sent their groups. John Buchanan, President of the United States, was a single. Walt Whitman was a single. He was a genius. Joseph of old would not allow himself to be bought by anyone, no matter what the buyer's position. He did not bow to Potiphar's wife. And the thing I love most about Joseph is he said no to adultery before God ever said, "Thou shalt not," and wrote it in stone. That's the kind of individual that Joseph was. He was determined. Daniel, who would not eat the king's meat, but chose instead to feast and thrive on pulse and testified of the greatness of God. Rahab, through her faith in men of God, saved her entire household. What I'm saying here tonight is there is an army among us that has never been tapped. When I was 19 years of age, before I came into Pentecostalism, I was in Campus Crusade, Youth for Christ. I was a counselor. I did all kinds of things through the auspices of the Evangelical Free Church. And I would take youth groups sometimes to Chicago, to Billy Graham Crusades. On one occasion, I took a youth group from Des Moines, Iowa by train. We went to Chicago, McCormick Place, the shores of Lake Michigan. 60,000 people sat in that audience. 2,000 people robed in white sang, "How great thou art!" And we sat there and wept and cried. On Thursday night, he announced a youth service. There were 60,000 people plus in that place, and most of them were single adults or young people. Billy Graham made a statement when I was 19 years of age that I never heard a Pentecostal preacher make. I've never heard anybody make it before or after him. But in addressing the young people, this is what he said. He said, if every young person would channel their sexual energy into a work for God, what a dynamic personality they would become. I never heard anything like that. Nobody's ever taught anything like that in Pentecost I know anything about. And as far as I'm concerned, we have failed you. We have failed our young people because we have not taught them. There is a Bible view, you know. There is a Christian concept. It's not all what you hear in the streets. Oh, come on, loosen up here. Either clap your hands and worship the Lord because God has answers for us in this hour. I took that statement. I wrote it down in the back of my Bible. I took that statement home when I got home from that crusade. I pulled the blinds in my house, took the phone off the hook one night after work in the evening, and I got down at a footstool in my living room in Highland Park, Des Moines, Iowa, and I said, "Jesus, as far as I can tell, I'm just a normal, healthy, red-blooded American boy, and I've got all this energy running around in me, but as best as I know how, I'm going to take this energy and I'm going to place it in your hands." And I'm not saying I am a dynamic personality, but I am saying that God can help you. God can help you. You don't have to walk around being frustrated all the time, climbing the walls. Why don't you go to Jesus? He was your age one day. He was exactly your age. He fought the same problems you're fighting. And if you go to Him and spit it out and tell it like it really is, you're going to find help like you've never known help. You're going to find sympathy like you've never found sympathy. You're going to have empathy like you never had empathy. Because He was tempted in all points like as we are tempted, yet without sin. I don't care what you take to Him. He's already been there. He's already been there. He's already been there. So you can take it to Him, and He's already got the answer. Clap your hands again and shout with your voice of youthful triumph unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do it again. God. God is in this house. God is here to help you tonight. And there are some of you who need help. Jesus. Jesus. Let these words sink into the hearts and the souls of people that are here. You don't have to live a frustrated life, and you don't have to be coerced into anything. There are a lot worse things than being single. One of them is being married to the wrong person. I counsel behind the scenes all the time, and thank God I can walk away from it. I wouldn't want to go through what they're going through. But if you'd listened to us in the beginning, you wouldn't get in those messes. If you take this stuff to Jesus and pray it through, we wouldn't have to counsel you 5 years down the road with three or four kids and a man that doesn't love you never did. You need to listen, and you need to pray it through now. Not then, but now. Because if you don't, you're headed for problems. Marriage is not the answer to the lust of the flesh. It only complicates it. It only complicates it. This flesh knows no end of appetite. The only thing that can curb it is this Holy Ghost speaking with tongues, this name of Jesus, this dancing and shouting. Why don't you give that energy to shouting, to dancing, to worship, to crying, to singing in the choir, to witnessing to others, to laying your hands on people? You know what? He repented and asked me to forgive him. You don't have to take all that garbage. Do your own thing. Do what you want to do. Don't be coerced into anything. And pray that God helps you to find the right one. I'll tell you what you kids ought to do. You ought to get a hold of God, figure out what he wants you to do for him, and then find somebody that fits that. Don't get married but can't contain yourself. Then get a hold of God, and she doesn't want to go where you want to go, or he doesn't want to go where you want to go. Get a hold of God first. Let him bring the right one along, and everything's going to be all right. But if you doubt, you're going to be in our office, and we don't have any answers. Just grin and bear it. I'm grinning, but I'm not bearing it. I'm footloose and fancy free. I'm as happy as anybody you're ever going to want to see. No, I never vowed I'd never get married. That's stupid. I might. But if I do, I'll elope. I'd never go through what you'd put me through. Never. Never. What I'm saying is this. God gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? You have to believe it. Because it's the law of God. He is faithful. He is just. He is true. He is righteous. Wonderful. Other people say to me, well, Brother Stokin, how can you pastor? You'd never been married. How can you pastor married people? I said, well, the answer is very simple. God's the one who made sex. He knows more about it than you do with all your varied experiences. And he can tell me the answers. And I give better advice than some married people I know. It's no big deal. The whole thing is very simple. We've made such a mess of everything. We've complicated healing. We've complicated the gifts of the Spirit. We've complicated getting the Holy Ghost. We've complicated the whole thing. The whole thing's very simple. The Bible says repent. Retarded people can understand that by watching others do it. Get baptized in Jesus' name. What's the big deal? Receive the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues. Simple. 1, 2, 3. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. It's incredible to me. It's incredible to me. Well, this is good anyway, whether you like it or not. Clap again. Jesus. Answer by fire for us. Tonight, help young people who are here. Take the scales from their eyes. Help them to see. Help them to understand. To be a spirit of revelation, a spirit of understanding in this place. No matter who you are, no matter who you are tonight, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Every morning, God works a miracle for us. In just a few hours, the sun will rise on a whole new day where you've never walked before, where you've never made a mistake. Every 24 hours, God gives us the opportunity to start over again. This day is history, and tomorrow will be a whole new day. Tomorrow you can live it like you've never lived it before. Forget this day. Repent of it, but reach forth unto that thing which is before you and press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can't change what you've done today, but you can control tomorrow. And by the help of God, we will control tomorrow. Won't we? Say, I'm going to do it. I am persuaded that God will make a way where there literally is no way. In Bible college at ABI, they taught me in child psychology, you are a product of heredity and environment. I don't believe it. That may be true for the man on the street. But for those of us who have been to water in Jesus' name, for those of us who have spoken with tongues when the Holy Ghost came, for those of us who are born again, we have broken the chains of heredity and environment. Just because your daddy was a no good, that doesn't mean you have to be a no good. Just because your mother was no good, that doesn't mean you have to be a no good. Just because you were raised in Skid Row, doesn't mean you have to live in Skid Row. You can move across town if you want to. You are not a product of heredity environment. The Holy Ghost can change anything. He can change everything. He can change all things. You can change your mind. You can change your heart. You can change an entire personality. The reason I know is because my father was an alcoholic. All of his brothers were alcoholics. I chose not to be an alcoholic. Any fool can follow a crowd. It takes someone special or different to do their own thing. And I've always done my own thing. If you like it, fine. If you don't, I couldn't care less. Because I'm happy and I'm not going to let go of this happiness. I've got a hold of it and I know I've got a hold of it. And Jesus is for me. You may not be, but Jesus is for me. And if Jesus is for me, I'm going to make it and you're going to make it. No matter what anybody else says, it doesn't matter. Say, God is for me. Say it again. Say it again. If God be for us, who would dare to be against us? There's no devil or combination of devils. There's no system. There's no family. There's no church. There's nothing that can hold you. There's nothing that can stop you. Nothing! Begin to feel pretty good in here. Something's beginning to become stirred. Something's beginning to rise up. There's an understanding here. There's a revelation in this house. Hallelujah. I After 30 years in this, I am totally persuaded that God is not so concerned with what happens to us as to how we respond to what happens to us. Christopher, you're a shining example of that. God somehow took the best thing out of your life, one of the most precious things out of your life. Seemingly, after all the fasting and the praying, nothing worked. But God watched your response to that situation. It's not what happens to us, it's how we respond to what happens to us. Christopher, I leaned over and told your mother tonight, if you'd given an altar call at the end of that, I'd have come to the altar, boy. And you best prayed me through. Because I could feel something. I could feel something. We've got heroes among us. Real heroes among us. You don't have to look to the movie stars or to the theater or to the athletes. We got real live heroes among us. Yes. Clap your hands again and worship for just a moment in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Look where you are going, because you will inevitably go where you are looking. Where your attention is, there is your destiny. Attention is the key to life. Whatever you really give your attention to, you will become. Whatever you really concentrate upon will come into your life. We grow into the thing that fills our thought as inevitably as the stream merges with the ocean at last. No one backslides overnight. No one backslides overnight. No. You know why they finally backslide? Because they've been looking in that direction for a long time. You know why people fall into fornication and adultery? Because they may come to church, they may shake your hand and praise the Lord, but secretly they've been looking in that direction for a long time. The place you're looking toward is the place where you're going to end up. The thing you give your thoughts to is where you're going to end up. What you give your emotion to and your thinking to and your energy to is where you're going to end up. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It does not say simply as a man thinketh, but as he thinketh in his heart. And this means thinking with interest or with feeling. It has been said that we grow like the thing we admire. But since we are certain to think a good deal about what we really admire, this is only another way of saying that we become the thing to which we give our attention. This law is often illustrated most amusingly in practical life. I can take you to the wharf in Boston, Massachusetts. I can show you old fishermen at the end of their life. They've given their life to the sea and to the nets. And at the end of life, they look like a great codfish themselves. And they smell like them. I can take you to an old lawyer's office in Schenectady. He sits in an old office, bent over the desk. The air is filled with hues of brown as the leather dust from the well-used books fills the air when he shuffles around. And to look at him behind the desk, he looks for all the world like a great animated roll of parchment. Because he gave himself to that. What you give yourself to is the thing that you become. I read the story of an Olympic athlete. He was fanatically driven to win a gold medal, and he did. But the way he did it was, even in the bank, standing in line to get a check cashed, he would throw himself out on the floor and do so many push-ups. He'd jog in place. People thought he was crazy, but he was given to it. His attention was there. The reason that people become great athletes is because they give themselves totally over to athletics. The reason they become great musicians is because they fill their life with music. They give their thoughts to it, their energy. They give their mind, their emotions to it. Look where you are going, because you're going to go.
Anthony Quinn, famous actor in Hollywood. He's played some of the great ethnic roles in films, in the film industry. He's played Bible characters. They interviewed him live on television one day. A friend of mine in the hospital I went to visit had seen it and relayed this information to me. He said that Anthony Quinn was introduced live to the audience, and he was asked what it was that made him such a successful actor. And Anthony Quinn replied and said, "There are actors, and then there are actors, and I'm an actor." He said, "As a child, I learned something." He said, "I had an incurable disease when I was a child." He said, "We had neighbors that kept going to these revival services." He told this live on television. "There were these neighbors of mine that went to revival services." He said, "They came over and asked my parents to take me with them and come along, that perhaps I could be healed in this meeting. But my parents would not take me. They would not go." He said, "Finally, my neighbors came back and said, 'If you won't go, let us take Tony with us.' So his parents said, 'Take him.' So he went. The evangelist was Amy Simple McPherson." That will mean something to some of you. And this is what he said. He said, "When she came out on the stage, she literally became the person she represented." He said, "They took me behind the platform at the end of the service. She laid hands on me and prayed for me, and I was divinely healed." It's incredible, isn't it? How many people know about this but have chosen other routes? How many of you who know about this here tonight, before it's over, perhaps will choose another route? But you'll never forget it, no matter what you choose. He said, "It was there I learned that when I am playing a character in a movie, that the way to be successful is to literally become that character. So I study until I become that personality, that character, that famous person in history." He said, "For that reason, there have been roles offered to me that I would never play. No amount of money could coerce me into playing some roles." He said, "For example, in the movie The Exorcist," he said, "those people who played those roles got so involved with the characters that when the filming was over, they were possessed with the spirit of the thing they portrayed, and they now cannot get loose. They will go to their grave with it." He's right, except those people come in contact with me or in contact with you who know how, in the name of Jesus, to break the chains of bondage. And I've thought to myself many times, my God, if a Hollywood actor could understand such a basic, simple principle about becoming the character he portrays, how much more should those of us who have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, who are baptized in Jesus' name, understand that in order to be effective, we must become literally the person that we represent. We must become like him. We must talk like him. We must act like him. We must walk like him. We must think like him. We must read like him. We must react like him. Consider this with me here tonight. It must have been something to have actually walked with Jesus in this world when he was alive, Brother Kilgore. It must have been something to have lain down on the ground at night and to have been able to reach over and touch his body, to have actually heard him breathe, to have heard him whisper a prayer before you faded off into sleep. So many times I've wished that I could have been one of those. But when they awakened in the morning, many times, most often, he was gone. He was already gone. Where did he go? Which way did he go? Has anyone seen him? Someone had always seen the master. Some passerby. Have you seen the rabbi? Have you seen Jesus? Yes. Which way was he going? Was he on his way to the mountains? Was he on his way to the valley? Was he going to the desert? Was he going to Galilee? Was he headed for Bethlehem? Which way was he going? And so then the great task became to follow him. And if he climbed the mountain, climb the mountain if you're going to get to him. If he went to the valley, you're going to have to go to the valley. If he went to Bethlehem, you're going to have to go to Bethlehem. If he went to Jerusalem, you're going to have to go to Jerusalem. If he was headed for toward the sea, you're going to have to go to the sea. It may be difficult. But if you're going to find him, you're going to have to follow after him in the direction he went. But the marvelous thing about it is that those who followed him always found him. And those that found him and stayed near to him became like him. I want to, in 94, more than ever before, I want to become like him. I want to find him day by day. You can come out of great services like we've had and wake up the next morning and not feel what you felt when you went to bed. And you've got to figure out which way he went today. Which direction did he go? Every day when you get up, you've got to figure out which way he went. And you've got to start following after him. But I promise you, as a man of God, if you will follow after him, you will find him. And when you find him, he will give you exactly what you have need of. You're going to become what you give yourself to. You're going to become exactly what you give yourself to. Your thinking, your energy, your emotions. I don't want to become like this world. I don't want to become like some people I know. I want to become like him. And my only hope is to go out and to find him afresh every day, every morning. The Hebrew children went out and gathered manna every morning to sustain them for the day. I do not gather manna every morning. I gather grace. There's a basket full for me every morning. I go out and pick up grace, enough to get me through the day. There's grace for today. There's grace for tomorrow. There's grace for the next day. But you got to go out and pick it every morning. You got to pick it every morning. You got to pull it to yourself. And he'll get you through. He'll make a way where there is no way. Why? Because he is God. And God can do anything. Anything. You know what keeps me going? It's my personal touch with Jesus. Oh, I know him. I know him. I know him. Some people know only about him, but I know him. I just know him. I know him. There's a difference between knowing about him and knowing him. But you can only know him if you're willing to climb the mountain and go to the valley and cross the sea or walk around the sea. It's the only way you're ever going to know him. But when you get to him, you can lie down on the ground with him and fall asleep. You can feel his touch. You can hear the sound of his voice. And once you've ever been there, nothing else really matters anymore. You can have the fame, you can have the fortune, you can have the money, you can have the prestige, you can have the lust of the flesh, you can have the alcohol, you can have the needles, you can have all the immorality. But just let me feel his presence one more time. Let me hear the sound of his voice. Let me feel his touch. And the rest becomes sinking sand. Jesus. Jesus. Something wonderful is building here. But before we totally yield to all of that, I want you to hear something that I think is tremendous. I know a single among us. Her name is Karen Harding. She's a niece to the Robinsons, who are the district superintendents of my district in New York. Karen is a single individual. She's a singer. She's gotten into all kinds of places. She goes to gospel concerts. She sat down with me not long ago. I worked with her and Jason Sisko. We were a team in Hawaii for a singles conference just before I came here and went on to Japan, whatever. But we were talking. She said, "Brother Stone King, I sang in this one gospel concert. It was filled with a lot of name people I had been invited to sing." She said, "When I came in my holy clothes and my holy attire," she said, "there were people there who said, 'You need to lower the shoulder line a little bit. Just pull the blouse down. Put a little makeup on because the critics will like it.'" She looked at them and she said, "I will not compromise. I sing like this or I don't sing at all." So she sang. Jerome Olds was there. You may know his name. He told her, he said, "Karen, after I heard you sing and heard what you said, I could not sleep all night last night. I called my wife. I spent the night crying and praying." Babby Mason, who was a singer on that program, wrote on a piece of paper and gave it to Karen that she felt the anointing like she had never felt it before. Bill Gaither told her, "I loved your music and I felt something different, Karen, when you sang." Carmen was there. Carmen came to her and said, "Karen, don't ever lose your holiness. That's where it's really at." Long hair denotes the power. He told Sherry Haney, who was also there, never to cut her hair. Carmen told her, he said, "There is a Shekinah glory around you." So while you are going after the glamour, for those who have part truth and half truth and no truth, those people are crying all night long because a single among us had the guts to walk among them and say, "No, I will sing like this, or I will not sing at all. I will not compromise." And while you're plastering their pictures on your mirrors and your walls and backsliding and going after the things of the world, your heroes will be at our altars because they've had that. And that's not the answer. But only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Nothing else. Nothing else. Don't let go of it. Don't let go of it. A drug addict. A drug addict in our area was picked up by one of my converts. They brought the drug addict to the church. This happened several years ago. And the power of God that was in that service, that boy crawled to the altar and God gave him the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He'd never been to church in his whole life, had never seen a Bible. But when he came out of it, he crawled from the altar back to the front pew, picked up a Bible, held it in his hands for the first time after he had spoken with tongues, and opened the Bible for the first time in his life. And his eyes fell on the first scripture he had ever read in 2 Samuel 23:2. His eyes fell on this scripture and he read out loud, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." The extent that God goes to reach people and to convince them. How far did he go to get you? What effort did he make to get a hold of you? A girl, teenage girl, standing in blue jeans in Connecticut at the end of a Sunday morning service was weeping and crying. I had not preached about the crucifixion, but she felt the presence of God. She came to the altar. I was praying with her, working with her to try to get her through to the Holy Ghost. Suddenly she opened her eyes and she looked at me and she said, "I have a question for you." I said, "What is it?" She said, "Is it possible? Is it possible that this Jesus died for me somewhere?" I said, "Yes, it is possible. In fact, he did. Why are you asking?" She said, "Because as I've been standing here with my hands raised, the reason I've been crying is I saw a man dripping with blood, hanging upon some wooden frame." And she said, "I young person, single, you've got everything going for you. You've got youth and energy. You've got time. You're free to seek him. Nothing can stop you. You've got each other. You can help each other. You can drag each other to the altars and pound each other through the Holy Ghost. Don't let each other escape from this. If your friends begin to go bad, get a hold of them. Drag them back. Drag them back. Remember, there are sinners out there that don't even know he died for them. They have to find it out at an altar with their hands raised. This is an unusual thing I'm about to say to you, but God helped me to know this afternoon that there's a young person here. I don't know if it's a boy or a girl, but there's a young person here tonight, and that that person would be here, and that you love the truth. You really love it, and you really want to do it, but that you are bound secretly by pornography. And God told me this afternoon, if you would come to him and worship him with your hands raised, that he would deliver you and you can have the whole package, the power and the glory and the strength that you need. You don't have to be bound by such a cheat. And I'm not asking for you to stand. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I just know that you're here. And I also know that this Jesus will reach through your shadowed pathway and that he will bring light down upon your place of prayer, and suddenly the ugly tentacles that have wrapped themselves around you will loosen and they will pull away and you will walk out of it totally free, totally free, totally free. Would you lift your hands for a moment? I can hear the sound of the footfall of a man from Galilee. I can hear the sandaled footfall of this Jesus walking among us tonight. I can hear the sound of his voice. The wonderful sound of his voice. Don't drift farther into the shadows, saith the Lord, for danger is lurking for you. I say, my son, I say, my daughter, turn and walk back to me. I will help you pick your way over the rugged path. I will remove the obstacles. Yea, I will take away the sharp stones. I will repair your feet. I will take away the anxiety. I will give you peace. I will trade with you for your anxiety and for your failure and for your sin. I will give you peace. I will give you joy and I will give you light. Who are you? To whom is the Lord speaking tonight? You alone would know. You alone would know. If he is speaking to you as we all stand now. Have you heard his voice? Have you felt his spirit? Obviously, many of you have. Lift your hands for just a moment. Oh, wonderful. Tremendous.
your soul. Only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, love and joy too. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul.
Sing it, Bart.
Only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew.
If you want that peace tonight, would you come? Would you come from where you are? Stand here, lift your hands. By standing, you'll make room for many others. Stand and lift your hands to the Lord. You do your real kneeling in your heart anyway. That's it.
Your soul. Make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew.
Sweet love and joy in heaven,
and heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy.
That's it.